Bishop James Conley offers a reflection on St. Joseph the Just. This podcast is brought to you by the Diocese of Lincoln.
The meditation this morning will be on St. Joseph, who, you know, had such an intimate and important role in the story of the Incarnation and Christmas, and who is known by many different titles, but the title of this talk will be St. Joseph the Just Man. And we know that Christmas, you know, as we prepare in this final week of Christmas, or Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, we know that Christmas is more than just all these things that the world presents to us, trees and carols and presents and all of those things, feasting, eating, all that. It's good. They're not bad things. But it's even more than time with family and friends, which is very important. Christmas is, you know, our recollection and celebration of the incarnation of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who was born more than 2,000 years ago in a stable in Bethlehem, that historical event. So one of the things that St. Joseph reminds us of is that Christmas is the celebration of a fact of history, a reality, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, has come into the world, and that through his life and death and resurrection, death itself was defeated, and we can now share in the glory of the Trinity for all eternity. I mean, that sort of in a nutshell is really what Christmas is all about, that God intervened at a point in history definitively. And that's something that Pope Benedict comes back to over and over in his wonderful trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth, particularly the infancy narratives, the smaller of the three volumes, where he deals with, you know, these events which we are preparing to celebrate now. And he emphasizes that this, you know, the incarnation was an historical fact, and he quotes even non-biblical literature which attested to this event. Some of it's kind of vague, some of it's not very you know, accurate, but I mean, in the sense that it, we don't have much extant documentation, but we do have many sources which point to this event that took place. This birth of a son took place in this particular area, and these different sources attest to it. And the truth of this historical fact that we read about in the infancy narratives presents to us something that we can never lose sight of, that the story of the incarnation and birth of Jesus is not merely a myth, you know, or a fantasy, or some kind of ancient fairy tale. I think I saw something recently in the paper, is how many people really believe that this event took place, or how many think just sort of a nice story that everybody likes to recall every year. It's not like 65% doesn't really think, people don't really think that this really happened. It's a great story. It's wonderful. It's a good time of year. Everybody enjoys thinking about these things, but it wasn't really something that happened in history. But Pope Benedict said first and foremost, we need to realize that this really did happen, that this is not just kind of a myth or an ancient fairy tale or a great story that we retell every year, but it really did happen. What we're dealing with here is an event that took place in time and in history, that God in his mysterious providence intervened into the world, into our world of space and time, in a definitive way. The universal and concrete meet. The eternal word, the Logos, entered into the world. So here is what Pope Benedict says on page 64. If you have this book, I recommend it. It's wonderful. Try to go back to it each year. But on page 64, this is what Pope Benedict says. It was not with timelessness of myth that Jesus came to be born among us. You know, because there's a lot of myths, you know, a lot of myths in our whole history of our world, you know, that that a lot of religions and philosophies are built upon. So he said, it is not with the timelessness of myth that Jesus came to be born among us. He belongs to a time that can be precisely dated and a geographical area that is precisely defined. Here the universal and the concrete converge. It was in him that the logos, the word, the creative logic behind all things, entered the world. The eternal logos became man. The context of place and time is part of this. Faith attaches itself to this concrete reality, even if the resurrection then bursts open the categories of time and space, as the risen Lord, going before his disciples in Galilee, opens a pathway into the vast expanse of humanity. So he's saying, you know, that at the resurrection sort of just broke open this whole reality of our world in conquering death and changed everything. But it all began because God decided to enter into the world at a particular point in time in this story of the incarnation and birth of Jesus. And he keeps coming back to this over and over again, that this historical fact of what we are about to celebrate is something we can never lose sight of. So Christmas comes, like Christ, into the world, whether we are prepared for it or not. You know, it's one of those things. Christ came into this world whether or not we really understand how it all happened, in what way he will come into our lives even, without us, you know, to transform us. And there is a danger, I think, at Christmas time, that in the noise and the activity and the festivities of the season, we will not see the presence of Christ among us. You know, that we'll not hear his voice calling us to follow him in extraordinary ways. And there is perhaps no one who understood this better than St. Joseph, the just man, you know, who, again, was, you know, kind of taken by surprise by all of this. You know, he was an ordinary man. He was a just man. To many people, the imitation of Christ and the imitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary is difficult to conceive. You know, how can we become like Jesus? You know, how can we become like Mary? Mary was immaculately conceived without sin her whole life. We just celebrated the feast of her Immaculate Conception, where we kind of tried to wrap our heads around what it must have been like for her in her life to be conceived without sin and not suffer from the effects of original sin like each one of us do, the weakness of our will, clouding of our intellect. She had that clarity of intellect and that strength of will to do always the right thing because of her uniqueness, because of this gift of the Immaculate Conception. So it's hard for us to kind of imagine ourselves like that, and even though she is this model. So, and with Christ, he was fully human, yes, but also he was fully divine. So there is the divine part of Christ that it's hard for us to kind of embrace in our humanity. So following after Jesus and Mary can be, you know, kind of daunting. But in the narrative of Christ's incarnation, the Lord also gives us St. Joseph, who reveals what it means for an ordinary person, a person very much like us, you know, who struggles with original sin, who is tempted, who has to make decisions and doesn't always make the right decisions, and who struggles with temptations and doesn't have sometimes the grace to overcome the temptations. But nonetheless, he is a model for us. And he is a person very much like us to accompany us into this mystery of the birth of Jesus, to be kind of a fellow traveler, if you will, during these days. St. Joseph was a devout and faithful Jew, wise and generous follower of Jesus. So he was a just man. It's always, it seems like that's kind of one of the titles that sticks with Joseph, that he was a just man. He tried to do the right thing. But there is in himself, in Joseph, much of ourselves. And because of that, we can learn from him. He was not a great king, you know. He was not a towering intellect, as far as we know. He was not someone who was kind of an out-of-touch mystic. He was an ordinary worker, a hard worker, a craftsman, a man who worried about pleasing his customers and putting food on the table for his family. He lived in a small town outside sort of the centers of culture, you know, outside of Jerusalem. That was where kind of the, you know, the cosmopolitan of the world was in that area. He lived in Nazareth, which was a good couple of hours north in the country. If he'd lived in Nebraska, he would have had opinions about Nebraska football, you know, about Scott Frost, for example, and he would have rejoiced that the Nebraska girls won the championship last night for volleyball. You know, he would have been interested in all these kinds of things. He was an ordinary man, but he was called to share in Christ's life in a very extraordinary way, just as each one of us are called. Each one of us have been called to be part of the mystery of God's plan of salvation in extraordinary ways, in our own ordinary lives. When Mary found out, you know, that she was with child and would bear the Savior of the world, she was betrothed to Joseph, who would soon become her husband, but they were not married yet. You know, they were engaged. And betrothal was something a little more than engagement. There was a ceremony associated with it, but it was still an engagement. They had not been married. They were not married yet. When the Blessed Mother had become pregnant, then Joseph faced a difficult choice. The law required that if a betrothed woman was unfaithful, the engagement should be broken off. That was kind of the law. Joseph was a just man, so he was one who respected the law and followed the law and wanted to be faithful to the law and to follow it in love. Again, in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Pope Benedict explains that Joseph's task was to, quote, interpret and follow the law faithfully, as any good Jew would, applying it to his own life, as we do, you know, the law of the church or the teachings of the church, you know, especially in the moral life. You know, we look at what the church teaches, and then we try to follow it in our lives, you know, and sometimes there are some challenging decisions that we have to make to be faithful to the teaching of the church, especially in the area of sexuality and in the area of marriage and fidelity and those kinds of questions. Those are the same kind of questions that Joseph had to face. You know, so here he is with his betrothed who's pregnant. So what does he do? He has to decide whether to bring Mary to court, which was one of the options, and expose her, call her out, I suppose you'd say, where her pregnancy would be exposed. Or the other option was to quietly end the betrothal. In other words, to break off the engagement. St. Joseph knew that if Mary's pregnancy had been exposed, she would have been an outcast. She would have become an outcast, shamed, and would have carried this stigma with her always, you know. And so, you know, he didn't he didn't want to do that. You know, he knew in his heart of hearts that something, you know, something, there's an explanation for this. Pope Benedict says that Joseph made a choice to love. I mean, his decision came out of his love for Mary, but not, you know, but also in truth, you know, he didn't discard the truth of the situation he was in. Pope Benedict says, quote, Joseph does not want to give Mary up to public shame out of his love for her. He wishes her well, even in the hour of this great disappointment in his own life, in his own relationship with her. He lives the law of the gospel, but he seeks the path that brings the law and love into unity. You know, how can I make a decision that's faithful to what I know to be true, but also a loving decision? And that's kind of the dilemma we all have, you know. We have to be faithful to the truth in situations, difficult situations, but also it has to be motivated by love and mercy and all the other virtues. So for that reason, Joseph followed the law, deciding to end his engagement quietly rather than to put her to shame. Again, Pope Benedict says that Joseph's decision was the result of a lifetime spent in dialogue with God in prayer. Quote, a man with roots in the living waters of God's word. So no doubt he took this to prayer and probably spent many, many hours prayerfully asking the Lord, what am I to do? What is the right thing for me to do? Because of his justice, his mercy, and his intimate discipleship with God, Pope Benedict says that St. Joseph is inwardly, quote, inwardly prepared for the new, unexpected, and humanly speaking, incredible news that is about to come to him from God. So he had made this decision, and he, you know, was about ready to execute it. And so after Joseph decided quietly to end this engagement, because we know that from the scriptures, he'd made that decision. After he did that, made that decision, an angel appeared to him in a dream, telling him, quote, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now imagine getting a message like that. You know, that's familiar to us. You know, we've heard that so often, you know, and we can, you know, since we were children, that this angel appeared to Joseph and told him, don't worry about this. Everything is all right. You know, God, this is happening, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But imagine hearing that for the first time for Joseph, you know. It's extraordinary news. Never, ever has this ever happened, you know, in the history of humanity. But yet, because he, you know, was a man of faith, and, you know, when an angel speaks to you, you know, you know that you got to listen. And they were familiar with angels because, you know, the angels had appeared in the Old Testament many times, intervening on behalf of God. So Joseph would not have been, you know, I mean, he would have been shocked that an angel spoke to him, but he would have understood what this means, you know, that an angel of God has come to deliver a message, which is really what the angels did. They were messengers. And so he then hears this, and at the same time, it, you know, must have been shocking, but at the same time, very consoling. And those first words, which we hear so often throughout the scriptures, and the very first words that St. John Paul II said when he was named Pope, you know, be not afraid. You know, don't be afraid. Meaning, implying, you know, Joseph was afraid. You know, he was unsettled. He didn't know what was happening. Be not afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it's through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her, and she will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Another wonderful quality of Saint Joseph was the way he conquered his jealousy. You know, even after he had made that decision to put her away quietly or to break off the engagement, most men would have reacted with intense jealousy if they were to discover that their beloved was pregnant with another's child. Most men's natural reaction, you know, would be, you know, would be anger. It would be maybe hurt, jealousy, you know, all kinds of reactions. St. John Chrysostom, writing back in the 4th century, said this about Joseph: "Do you not see here a man with exceptional self-restraint, freed from the tyrannical passion of jealousy? Many have chosen to give up their lives rather than fall under the suspicion of jealousy. Nevertheless, Joseph was so free from the passion of jealousy as to be unwilling to cause distress to the Virgin, even in the slightest way." You know, he was willing to put aside his own personal hurt, his own personal feelings, and I'm sure he did have all those feelings, but he was most interested in her, and so he put all that aside on her benefit, for her benefit. The irony here is that God's love in the incarnation comes to us through Joseph's broken heart. You know, that God, in a certain sense, came into the world breaking the heart of a man, you know, of a husband, at least, you know, initially, until he sees the full picture. But it's kind of ironic in a way. St. Joseph then was given, through the angel, you know, the clarity of vision then, that this was a particular grace that God in his providence had planned all along, and that Joseph now was drawn into this plan. He was becoming part, just like Mary, you know, was chosen, you know, to be the one and was told by the angel, you know, that she was to conceive, etc. But then Joseph now is brought into that same circle by the angel again, to say you're part of this plan now. And then he knew that this was of God, and this, you know, gave him the confidence, the strength, you know, he just took charge. You know, he said, now that he understands why all this is happening, then now he has this important role to play. And he still doesn't really know what this child is about. You know, he doesn't know. Although, what does the angel say? She will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, you know, which means Savior, so maybe there's a little hint there, because he will save his people from their sins. So, you know, maybe he then realized that this is the Messiah, you know, that this is the one, because of being a faithful Jew, always waiting for, you know, the Messiah to come, then he realized, you know, that this is it. You know, this is the plan of salvation for the world, and I am going to be very much involved in this. So because Joseph was a lifelong disciple of the Lord, a faithful Jew who placed God's revelation above his own desires and happiness, he heard the Lord's call, and he then had the courage to follow it. And then he really kind of stepped up to the plate, you might say. Pope John Paul II says this, St. John Paul II says this, of Joseph's response. Quote, when Joseph woke from sleep, that was the other interesting thing, that the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. So, you know, we have lots of dreams, you know, and so we have to kind of wonder, was I just dreaming, or did this really happen? He had to make that distinction that this really wasn't just a dream, but it was within this dream that this real thing happened. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary, his wife, and he took her in all the mystery of her motherhood, and he took her together with the Son in her womb, who came into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, he showed a readiness of will, like Mary's, you know, immediately said, "Lord, be it done unto me according to your will," with regard to what God had asked him through the angel. So in a certain sense, like Mary's response, remember her first one was, how can this be? You probably talked about that yesterday in the Annunciation. How can this be? I'm a virgin. How am I to conceive a child? Immediately then saying, okay, if this is from you, if this is from God, then be it done unto me according to thy word. And Joseph the same way. As soon as he knew it was from God, then he immediately embraced it and made it his own. So in this way, he showed the readiness of will, like Mary, with regard to what God asked him to do through the angel. Pope Benedict then, St. John Paul II. Pope Benedict then, writing on the same topic of Joseph's response, says, this shows us an essential quality of the figure of St. Joseph. His capacity to perceive the divine and his ability to discern, you know, to see God's action in his life and then to discern. Only a man who is inwardly watchful for the divine, only someone, and this is Pope Benedict again, only someone with a real sensitivity for God and his ways can receive God's message in this way. As God speaks to him through an angel, Pope Benedict goes on to say, Joseph is drawn up into the mystery of God's incarnation. He says, Joseph, because of his own faith, Joseph is drawn up into the mystery of God's incarnation. So the Lord, finally, the Lord, and I'll conclude with this, the Lord wants to draw each one of us into the mystery of this wonderful story of the incarnation and birth of Jesus in our own particular places, in our own particular ways. God wants to redeem us, to make us holy, and he wants us to participate in this plan of salvation for the world. We have a role to play. God has a role for each one of us, an important place in the mystery of salvation in our own lives, our own families, and in the world. We might miss it. We might not hear the Lord's call unless, like St. Joseph, we are watchful for the divine. That's why he can be an example, that we are in dialogue with God in prayer. You wouldn't be here this weekend if you were not a person of prayer, you know, that is in constant dialogue with God. And we might miss it unless we were trying to cultivate this friendship with the Lord, as Joseph did, so that we constantly are working on that friendship. I mean, we're not there yet, but we're working on that friendship with the Lord, constantly trying to be better friends, more faithful to him, more loving, spending more time with him. Yesterday you had wonderful extended period of time in Eucharistic adoration, you know, to work on that friendship, you know. That's a funny way to put it, but that's really what we do, is we work on the friendship with the Lord, and we can always do a better job, right? We can always do a better job on our end of it. The Lord can't do a better job. He's doing the best job. He's doing the perfect job, you know. It's our end that we're always trying to be a better friend to Jesus and working on that. And that's what Joseph was always doing. He was watchful for the divine, always in dialogue with God, and that we do the same. To become a part of the mystery of the incarnation, we need to seek God in silence. We have the opportunity this weekend in silence, in prudence. Joseph was very prudent. In discernment, weighing decisions in prayer, and in faith, trust, you know, trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord and being confident in that trust and not being shaken by, you know, the devil, Satan, you know, who always tries to sow doubt, you know, and always tries to put a wedge between that faithfulness that we have with God. St. John Paul II says that, quote, an aura of silence envelops everything about St. Joseph. He never said anything. You notice that? You know, Mary had a few lines. John the Baptist had a lot of speaking parts, you know, in the Gospels. Joseph never spoke. You know, we never have anything that he said. But it's silent. His silence is not because he didn't have anything to say. You know, I would have loved to have heard what he had to say. He is silent because everything St. Joseph does stems from an interior silence that allows him to hear the Lord. That he was always sort of listening and acting. Listening and acting. He was a man of action. You know, he took Mary. He went to Egypt, fled, you know, in the midst of this danger. He took her down to Bethlehem, you know, before she was, and she was pregnant, and she was at the end of her pregnancy. And he had to do everything he would have to do to make sure that she was safe and they had a place to stay and all those kinds of things. And then he took her to flee Herod, you know, miles and miles. I mean, he was always, he was a doer, a listener and a doer. Didn't say much. The silence of St. Joseph is the consequence of a life of deep contemplation. You know, his actions came out of his own discernment and prayer. So in Advent, especially each one of us need to cultivate that kind of silence that allows for prayer and for real dialogue with God, which is what you've been doing this weekend. It's not easy for us at any time, but Advent, even this last week of Advent, is available to us. You know, we have this last week, and this should be a time when we can imitate Joseph's silent watchfulness. We can think about him during these days. And if we want to imitate this, perhaps we should make some decisions about what we're going to do this week, you know, how we're going to spend this week. It's going to be busy. You know, the week before Christmas is always going to be busy. But maybe there's some things we can take away from this retreat that we'll do this week to carve out a little more time, you know, than we normally have to be watchful like Joseph, you know, to think about what we can do during this last week to help us really prepare for next Sunday and, you know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and to be mindful of that. If we want to imitate this, you know, we need to make some decisions. And not that we're going to, you know, we have to be with our families. We have to be with people. I mean, not that we want to steal away, and that wouldn't be right. But you know what I mean, you know, to try to do some things that maybe nobody would notice, you know, in order to be able to really prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas. If we want to be the kind of disciple Joseph was, perhaps we can ask the Lord how to cultivate that deeper friendship with him in this last week, in silence and in contemplation, to find opportunities to do that. The Lord's coming into the world and into our lives can surprise us, like it did Joseph. Joseph was the just man, and he was ready because he was a man of prayer. So we too must be ready because we are people of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.